Hello, everybody. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And like always, I have a question for you. Do you see yourself as a fundamentalist? I'm willing to bet that you answered this with a no. I mean, we often think fundamentalism is solely the jurisdiction of religion. And while religious fundamentalism abounds in the headlines, we have to look closer and see how fundamentalism oppresses everyone in every walk of life. Now, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is a message to people who were oppressed and thought that the world was too far gone and needed some kind of external intervention. So join me now as we see beyond our own inner fundy and explore an unconventional and unpopular way of liberating us all from the tyranny of fundamentalism. Hello, everybody. Thanks so much for coming back to another episode of Beyond Everything Radio. I'm your host. My name is Kevin Winder, and I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and uncoach, among many other things that I do, just like you out into the world. I hope you're doing well. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for all of you new folks who are subscribing to my newsletter, Winder's Windshield, and those who are signing up for the podcast. You are in for something different. Folks, the content that comes through this podcast, this newsletter, this blog is not what you're going to see everywhere. Yes, it is teaching from the Bible. It is talking and expressing and dialoguing and engaging around ideas of philosophy, of religion, of faith. But it is not an invitation to bring you into captivity. It is the exact opposite. And today, I hope this proves the point. Today, we're going to look at what I call freedom from fundamentalism. And we're in the series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going through it bit by bit, section by section, and really exposing the true meaning of the text, because I think for most of the world, it has been lost on us. And so join me now as we look at podcast number 189, Freedom from Fundamentalism. And let's talk a little bit about fundamentalism. I mean, we know that basically every world religion has fundamentalists. And fundamentalists are really those people who take their belief farther and more literally than most other people. So if you have a group of 10 people, and there's four of them that are really dialed in. They really take it seriously, way more than everybody else. They're more nuanced and focused than everybody else. These are the fundamentalists, right? This may always be a bad thing. Fundamentalism is found in business. Do you see that? This is not limited to religion. And just so you know, we're not just talking about Christian fundamentalists. I mean, yeah, they make all the news. But folks, Buddhism has a very strict line of fundamentalism that is known for human rights violations. The same is true for Islam. There is a fundamentalist religious police that govern areas of cities and everything else that make the oppression of its people almost unbearable, right? Christianity certainly has fundamentalism within it. We see it in Mormonism. We see it in every denomination under the sun. We see it in every world religion. You could go to a third world country and find a tribe, and there is going to be a ruling power that is the fundamentalist. Now, how does this happen? Folks, this is not just religion. There are fundamentalists who thrive in business and academics, the arts, the sports, military, and politics. Fundamentalism, folks, is found in every corner, every little club within our society. Fundamentalism is the bedrock of institutional power. You have to see these two things come together. What I'm exposing in this teaching is a new description, a new understanding of what the gospel, this good news is. We're going to get into that a little bit later. But we need to know how institutional power ruins everything and how it oppresses people. And it's always done so. You see, fundamentalism grows from our soul's deep need for approval, for power, for recognition. Isn't that what you want? I mean, think about it. Why do you do the things you do? What motivates you to climb the corporate ladder, to go after that thing, to do that? Isn't it a sense of power? Isn't it a sense of recognition? Isn't it a hope for some kind of approval? I mean, think about it. Our ego and our proud disposition joins forces with this sense of competition. And this, it really fertilizes fundamentalism. It's growing any belief into a distorted view of reality. Fundamentalism takes things so far that it sees itself as the only thing, or the primary thing. Now, institutions really like this. Institutional power lives on this, because if you can lay down your own personal goals and agenda and replace them with the agenda and goals of the institution, then the institution gains power. You see, institutions establish fundamentalism in order to organize people around the self-serving corporate goals. And there's a place for that, right? In the military, you can't have a bunch of renegades who just think for themselves and go off and do their own thing. They have to have a fundamental approach to rank and order and file. And if you disagree with the fundamentalists who held the power, they always do, then the military isn't going to work for you. It's not going to work for the whole military, right? So you have to kind of lay down your life for the sake of the military. And so it is with every single institution. Now, it's our egoic desire. There's something inside us. Like I said, it's our deep need for validation and approval. It's this egoic desire to kind of rise up in the ranks. No matter what ranks you're in, you want to rise up. If you have an interest, maybe it's tennis, maybe it's writing books, maybe it's something else. There's some element where you would love to see that become more than it is. And when you have the desire to rise up in the ranks to gain recognition or approval or validation for something, it's going to cause you to drink copious amounts of Kool-Aid because you want to be given some power in that space. And as you incrementally conform, as you move into conformity to that, maybe you're a sports person moving into conformity to the rules of the sport, the institution is going to bestow upon you more power, right? Because you're aligning yourself more with the institution. And it's going to give you more recognition. It's going to give you an identity. And it's going to ask you to exchange your personal identity for the identity it will give you for serving the institution. And if your goal is the gold medal, the institution of the Olympics can only bestow upon you that gold medal. And so it will only give you to the one who bows the most, who lays down their life the most, who performs at the highest possible level. Right? It's going to give you the recognition, and it's going to give you that identity as a gold medal winner, only in exchange for serving the institution. And this is an elixir. This is an intoxicating drink because it makes us feel superior to others, and it gives us power to oppress. Now, you may not think of it like that in terms of maybe the gold medal pursuit and or academic achievements or science or whatever it is, but folks, please turn on your headlights so that you can see the road ahead. Fundamentalism is in every single thing. It's in your HOA. It's in the Girl Scouts. It's in your church. It's in your club, right? It's at your school, right? And the sooner you're able to see our fundamental tendencies, the sooner healing can come to our life. Spotting this inner fundy is not easy. But folks, we have to do it. You have to look closely at your life. Identify that area where you have fundamental tendencies, because every human rights violation has almost unanimously come from fundamentalism. Really? Is that an overstatement? Why don't you think about it? If test it to see if what I'm saying is wrong. If I'm wrong, write me, tell me, and we can discuss it. But if we don't have eyes to see the toxin of fundamentalism in every social system, from the schoolyard to the White House to the boardroom, then we'll never understand this next section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You see, the ancient audience was totally oppressed and oppressing one another because of their fundamentalism. It's exactly what we're doing to each other today. Fundamentalism is a living hell, and it's contrasted with this new paradoxical kingdom known as this kingdom of heaven. Right? We all want to be liked. We all want to be accepted. And when it comes to God, religion's version of fundamentalism oppresses and wounds more deeply than just about any other social system. I mean, every religion has failed. And so when I talk about Christianity, I'm not talking about churchianity, which is the modern religion that we've created. I'm talking about what Jesus is. The teachings of Jesus are the anti-religion. It is life apart from religion, freed from it. Now, we're going to get into this because this passage today really pulls this out, but the plan is unfortunately not what you think it is. You see, the solution to fundamentalism is really surprising. And Jesus is not proposing that we just dismantle it. And once again, this new kingdom, this kingdom of heaven is that of subversion. It's the turning from beneath or from within. See, Jesus calls this the good news or the gospel. And we see in like our modern writers and philosophers like Ken Wilber, they describe the process of one raising their consciousness as a transcending while including. And that's really a similar recipe to what Jesus is offering here. You see, Jesus is not excluding fundamentalism, but he's asking us to rise up through it and include the best practices, the best aspects of it that allow us to transform it. Because the goal is not to overpower it with a military solution. The goal is not to overpower it with a political solution. The goal is not to overpower it with a countercultural solution, a new uprising, a vigilante. Nope. You can't really do it that way. Now that you have this understanding, I want you to hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. This will help you to repackage everything, I hope. These are the words. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that is a sobering, mindful thought. Now if your framework is only that the kingdom of heaven is this future place and cloud somewhere other than the earth, then your framework and your way of interpreting this scripture is going to take you completely off the rails. That is not what Jesus is talking about. When he came, remember, he and John the Baptist said the kingdom of heaven is here. It is now. It is the place we live from. It is not the place we're going to right now. It may be an eternal destination, but before it is ever an eternity to which we are going, it has to be an eternity from which we are living. This is fundamental for you to get your head around. You have to have this baseline understanding, right? So too many Christians use this passage to become strict literalists because they think that it scores them points with Jesus by saying, well, I'm going to, you know, not a dot, not a, you know, not an iota. These are marks on, you know, on the Jewish texts. These are, you know, like a dot and a T. You know, a dot on an I and a cross on a T. Like, we're not going to lose one little aspect of this. Therefore, every single aspect of every English word is viewed as sacred and taken as the literal inspired voice of God. And you will see people who hold the Bible to that view. And strict literal interpretations of the English words, which are always, you know, it wasn't written in English, folks, right? You know that. And it's 2,000 years later, and if you take the English translation, and how many translations do we have, and how different are they? And you just, you use it as the literal interpretation, as the strict voice of God, then you're going to create real theological problems. In other words, we get a very distorted views of God. And it actually makes us kind of weird. You see people who have religious ceremonies where they have live snakes, venomous snakes biting them. They try and drink poison. They walk on hot coals. Why? Because scripture says, oh, you can do all those things. And so they decide they're going to do that. And yet, you know, they're more, they have a better interpretation than many of you because they're more literal, right? But we look at them and we say, that's not normal. And that's not the intention of scripture. In fact, I can prove, and I will later, very few people are able to reconcile their clear inconsistencies with the sacred texts. I mean, most people say they believe the Bible and say it's authoritative, but then they don't really know what it says. Most people say subscribe to the Bible, but you have asked them, well, let me ask, how often do you read your Bible? Who teaches you your Bible? Is it just your pastor on Sunday? And you get one sermon a week, you read a couple verses on Sunday standing up, and that's all you give to studying the Bible, right? And so the more you give yourself to studying the Bible, then the more literal sometimes you become until it gets to a certain point. This is how strange beliefs still exist. Now, I have to say, for me, my personal journey was that I just couldn't get enough scripture. I have the hunger and a desire for it. And after reading it, many parts of it more than 100 times, but cover to cover, I've read it at least 50 times, if not more. And I studied it in the original language. And the more I read it, the more I moved away from fundamentalism. And this is why I think Jesus is trying to free people from having a covenant with the law into having a loving relationship with the lawgiver. Do you see that difference? What Jesus is trying to do in this passage is take us away from the letter of the law and connect us to the spirit of the lawgiver. They're two different experiences completely. One is oppressive, one is liberating. And this really allows us to preserve the essence of the law without oppressing others with its letter. And so I can show you how that all works. You know, even the most devout believer, think of them. We've all seen this, right? That devout believer who thinks every word is infallible, every word is inspired, and that the Bible is the complete authority. That person doesn't actually believe that. You see, as we'll see later, Jesus suggests amputation and dismemberment instead of giving way to lust. Yet I've never seen a single case of someone cutting off their arm or gouging out their eye because they've had, you know, sinful thoughts about the woman they saw walk by or the man they saw walked by. See, my point is very clear that every person is really only a partial believer in Scripture. I guarantee there's parts of the Bible you don't understand and won't believe. Even the most devout person can't reconcile it. And while they can't reconcile it, they'll say, I still believe it. And if they hold tenaciously to their points, they become irrelevant. They become compromised. And it's not that at all, it's not that it is a bunch of compromises and arguments against one thing or another. The Bible does resolve itself, but it only does so in a very particular way. And I've been trying to teach you that way. And so if we go back to this text and we look at this teaching of Jesus, my question to you is this. Can you see your inner fundamentalist? Remember how I asked you at the beginning, do you see yourself as a fundamentalist? You probably said no. Well, can you see your loyalties? You know, let me ask you this. If you have a tattoo, what is it about? Like, if you were going to get a tattoo, what if you had to have a tattoo, what would you put on your body that would last forever? This is going to help you see where your loyalty really is. Is it a family member? Is it family? Is it the military? Semper Fi. Is it religion? Are you going to put a religious symbol on you? Is it business? Is it sports? Is it the arts? Is it your politics? Right? What is it? What institution writes the rules for you? Which tribe will you defend the letter of the law? You know, for which team would you get that tattoo? Which, you know, there is that place in your inner fundy. It lives in you somewhere. Do you know where? See, that is where you will gauge where outsiders can become insiders. This is the binary that has indexed you, right? You're going to say, because of this tribe, this place, that these are the real ones, these are the fake ones. And this is the problem, right? This binary, this way of dividing ourselves to others. And we're going to see this unfold in this sermon in a big way. But he has to start us off here. And Jesus' strategy is to, the Greek word there is katakouao, which means eradicate, completely invalidate or abolish. It says his strategy is to not completely invalidate the self-serving paradigm of rule-making and rule-keeping, right? But instead, he's going to plero, which is the Greek word for give true meaning to or fulfill the rule-making and keeping. So there's this essence that says, look, we're not going to abolish this. We're not going to overpower it, right? To try and overpower it is to use the same self-serving institutional power strategy. And I'm here to diminish that. This is what far too many world religions are trying to do in their own culture wars, right? The goal can't be disobedience. It can't be outright resistance. This is why so many people left the sermon disappointed. They were hoping Jesus was going to rise up a new faction that was going to overpower Rome and the temple, right? It didn't happen. The zealots were crucified right next to him. See, it's why so many people today still can't hear the words of Jesus in this sermon. They still think that the plan of Jesus is to come out of the eastern sky one day, like just roll it up like a lampshade and take all the people that had his team tattoo with him. Everybody else is going to sit here and get destroyed. It's an evacuation strategy. That's the plan. But see, the gospel is not a political strategy, a religious strategy, or a military overpowering. It is the power to turn something from beneath. It's subversive. It restores rather than destroys. And so, folks, the teaching here is that we can't throw out the Bible and sacred text just because you have a bunch of fundies who are thumping their Bible around and making it say whatever they want, whichever builds their tribe, right? We can't ignore all of religion. We can't avoid all of our institutions. Institutions are the means by which people can organize and serve the greater good. There is a basis for educational institutions, for religious institutions, for military institutions. Organizing people around these kinds of endeavors benefits people. It benefits society. It strengthens society. These are the means why we organize and serve the greater good. However, when we define ourselves or we validate ourselves by our institution, we actually think we are that thing, then we become incapable of bringing what Jesus called true meaning to the rules. See, Paul says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life, 2 Corinthians 3:6. You see, we can't enter or live from the kingdom of heaven unless we do better than the rule keepers who oppress us. And it's not enough to oppress from the other side. That's the whole point. We have to find true meaning, or the gospel will have no power. And I think that's what we're seeing today in the life of the church, in the life of, you know, religion. It's losing power. People call BS. Those rules don't apply to me. Why? Because they're used in an oppressive way to index you as an outie. not an any. It's all binary. And this is why fundamentalism is on the rise. If you haven't noticed, those areas of religion that are growing out of people coming into fundamentalism. It's like all of the chaos in the ruined world. People find solace and comfort in fundamentalism because it gives them rules, it gives them structures, it gives them a purpose, it gives them a name, it gives them an identity. This is how ISIS became so profoundly powerful, right? This is why our culture is moving into polarities when we think about our politics. We're not moving more toward the center, we're moving way towards the edges. This is why the world is on the state of pain and suffering and anger and confusion that it is. We simply can't find our way out of the prison of fundamentalism. And most of those who are shown the way actually see it as kind of a pointless, unsatisfying exercise in futility. That's exactly how the people heard it in Jesus' hearing. I'm sure some people just walked away with their head down saying, man, I thought this guy was the one. It turns out he's got this other plan where it's just I don't think it's going to work. The powers are too big. The world is too far gone now, right? Try and make a difference in political world right now or in the religious world, or it's too far gone, right? What is one person going to do? This is the hopelessness that we find ourselves in, just like they did. And so if you're disappointed that the good news is not an evacuation strategy to get just a tiny sliver of humanity into paradise, but that the good news is instead the power to live from true meaning here and now. If you feel the world is too far gone to be changed by a subversive power, then you have grasped the essence of Jesus' words. We have to be in this place of disappointment and kind of hopelessness. That's precisely what the world needs to understand. Just how this way of life will liberate all people. And that's the power. If we miss this sense, we will miss the power of the gospel. And so perhaps you're ready now to really hear the gospel. And if you've lived under fundamentalism, then perhaps this will be the very first time you hear it. Hi, it's Kevin Winder, and did you know coaching is not just for athletic performance anymore? The world is learning how we learn from one another, and life coaching is at the center of this transformation. We used to just call it pastoral care, but now coaching is multidimensional. Did you realize that 90% of coaching operates on the principle that if you are able to do more, accomplish more, or have more, then you will get to be more? Well, that's why I'm the uncoach. Contrary to the world, our doing doesn't create our being. Instead, it's our being that creates our doing. Uncoaching is then counterintuitive. You can always have anything you think you want by ascending or climbing or striving, but you can only have what you really want by first descending, emptying, and waking up to who you really are. So if your life is stuck, plateaued, or just really confusing, then contact me today. I never charge for coaching, but I have a limited amount of space. So if you want to go deeper for the sake of rising up, then contact me, the Uncoach, at kevinwinder.com.